All right. So, last week, I spoke about the importance of godly parents and the part they play in giving their children that much-needed head start in the things of God simply by living out the Word of God. That's all they have to do. And that's far more valuable and far more impactful than anything I can say or do, or you all can say or do, or the church as a whole can say or do. Children are watching their parents. Parents have a major responsibility. But this is the start of the Passion Week, and we are going to address that age-old question of why Calvary, or why did Jesus have to die? But before we get into that, let us pray. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that we can gather freely in your house to spend time in your Word, to talk about you and your Son and the sacrifice, Lord, what you have done to set things right for us. We are so thankful for those things, Lord. We ask you to watch over us as we go into this meeting, that we can learn something, understand it, and apply it in our lives. And Lord, also as you watch over all of it, that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start by looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This means that the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, was in place even before God created the world. He knew we were going to fail. He knew that once he created man, gave him that gift of free will, that we would fail that test. We would choose wrongly. He understood that. But that only explains when the plan was decided upon, when it was put into place. But where did the need for Calvary begin? Well, the answer to that is found in Genesis chapter 3. We are going to start reading in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So there's a lot that happens right there in that verse. There's a lot that's happening in this whole passage. So we're going to go back over it. We're going to break it down into some smaller sections. We're going to take a little bit of time so we can understand this better. So let's go back to verse 1, which was, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. This is where we are first introduced to Satan. He has appeared in the form of a snake. I'm not sure why Eve was not startled by a talking snake. That's kind of a strange thought. It makes me wonder if we were able to communicate before the fall. I don't know. But it does kind of remind me of that joke where the old guy's out fishing and frog jumps up in the boat with him and says, you know what? All you have to do is kiss me and I'm going to make you rich. And the old man looked at the frog and he put him in his pocket. And the frog said, I just said, I was going to make you rich. And the old man said, you know what? I don't have long to live. Riches don't mean a whole lot to me. But a talking frog, that's a whole different topic. I'll keep the talking frog instead. So, but I don't know why. We're not sure how the serpent was able to converse and why that didn't scare her, but it did not. Talking snake going on. The snake immediately starts in by casting doubt upon God. Am I laying a trap for Eve? He wants Eve to question God And he wants her to feel inferior by acting like he already knows more than she does. And it worked. By using his cunning, he has Eve wanting to prove she knows something he does not. So she lies. Look at her answer in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That is not what God has said. That is not. Right there is where sin entered the world. Eve started by lying about God. We think the sin was the eating of the apple. The apple was just the official act. But what really happened was this lie. Satan wanted to be sure to seal that deal. So he just turns around and looks at the woman and goes, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now Eve knows she lied. Have you ever told a lie and then you're stuck with it? And you kind of wish you maybe hadn't said that. You need to figure out how to correct this situation. So the back of your mind is suddenly working to figure out the lie. Why did I lie? How do I get out of the lie? What the heck is going on? That was a stupid thing to say. So he's got her distracted by her lie right off the bat. That's the first thing that happened. She suspected that Satan knew the truth. On top of that. And she had already just lied about it. And that was her falling into that trap that leads to the conversation towards whether death is actually the penalty or not. Well, she's not doubting death is the penalty. She's now doubting her ability to tell the truth, which has never happened before. She's doubting what God has said. She's doubting what Satan knows. Satan has got her into a midst of a bunch of doubt. That's what's going on. She is doubting herself. Satan takes full advantage of that moment, and he says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now her doubt turns to wonder. But God told us we die. The snake that talks can tell us that we will be as gods. Now, that's a really false narrative he just gave. You got to be careful with that. Salesmen do it all the time. They will tell you something that sounds really great and broad and true, but then they'll narrow it down to one little point. And that's what he did. He said, you will be as a god. Meaning you'll know good from evil. Not that you'll have God's powers. You know, not that you'll be able to make things, create things, or change things, or walk on water. Not that you don't get any of those things, but you will know good from evil. But he starts with that big, broad thing. You'll be as a god. That's probably what rang in their ears. We'll be as a god. Well, what a great idea that would be. As I say, her doubt turns to wonder. God did mention death, but it was spiritual death, not physical death. You didn't eat of the apple and die immediately. You ate of the apple and you died eventually. And that's what sin always does. Sin always takes us further than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and causes more than we want to pay. That's the saying on that. That's how that works. She's doubting, but now she looks at the tree again with a brand new set of eyes. If you look at verse 6, it says, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Both Adam and Eve sinned. Before, she just glanced at the tree and said, that's the tree we're not supposed to eat off of. Satan said, you might want to look at that tree. That is pretty good fruit. The fruit, in all honesty, was probably a pomegranate, not an apple. But I don't care how you refer to it, because nobody knows for sure whatever it was. Anyway, he says, look at it now. Not only is it good to eat, you know, not only does it look tasty, it is tasty. And not only that, you become as wise as God. You will know right from wrong. You will gain wisdom if you do this. And that is a fact. You sin, you'll gain wisdom. You do something wrong, you'll gain wisdom. How many of you all turn on the stove in your house and put your hand on the burner? Jackson, I can believe that. There's a reason we don't do that, because we probably have touched it at one point in time, and we gained a little bit of wisdom by doing the wrong thing. And we said, well, you know what, that's how we're not going to touch it anymore. Hopefully, Jackson, you'll get there with us one day. Pray for that, everybody. But, you know, this is how it works. Satan is the father of lies. He told these lies under the guise of truth. They look legitimate. He just didn't quite tell the whole truth most of the time. He was very misleading when he did. But Adam and Eve suddenly know right from wrong. That means they lost their innocence. Never to come back. This is where that road to Calvary began. With this sin. Right here in the garden. Back in Genesis 3. The first thing they did, they said, well, we're naked. We better go sew some fig leaves together and cover ourselves up. Think of what that meant. They had their innocence, and they spent time walking with God in the garden. Now, instead of walking with God in the garden, they cover themselves, and they try to hide when God shows up. Big change. Their relationship was broken by their rebellion, which led to more dire consequences than just that. That's the worst one, probably, but there are other things that happened. In Genesis 3:14, it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the first hint of Calvary. That is the first reference to what's going to happen. Satan was going to sit behind the scenes. He was going to start pulling all the strings he could pull. He was going to rile people up against Jesus Christ. And he was going to get them to crucify him, thinking that he was going to be the victor. So he was going to bruise Jesus' heel. But Jesus was going to deal him a fatal blow. And that happened on Resurrection Day. That's when Satan realized he had made a mistake. It's a rough day for him. He used a person, a human, which is lower than Satan. We are lower than angels. And God said, you know what? You like to mess with these people. You don't respect them. You don't love them. You don't care about them. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Not only am I going to beat you in this, I'm going to beat you with one of them. It's one of them that's going to take you down. This is the whole thing about Calvary. Satan didn't know how it was going to happen. He became suspicious of all male babies. Why he consistently tried to kill male babies. That's why, believe it or not, that's why abortion is such a problem. Satan wants us to kill our children before they grow up to be anything. That's the whole purpose of that. Satan has no idea who is going to be the next great Christian leader. Who's going to be the next Billy Graham? Who's going to be the next Charles Stanley? Who's going to be the next many of these guys? He doesn't know that. So if he could kill you when you were born, or before you were born, or prior to him, because that just takes you off the playing field and doesn't have to worry about you anymore. When you get to the age where you can accept Jesus Christ, and you do make that decision to accept Jesus Christ, Satan doesn't know what to do about that either. You could turn out to be the worst possible Christian ever, and you could turn thousands of people away from Christ, or you could turn thousands of people to Christ. So he's paranoid about what your reaction is going to be. That's what he wants. He knows that he is going to lose this battle. He doesn't believe it, but he knows it. He believes he can change it at some point. But he would love to take you out of the race as quickly as he can. But that's what happens to him. Under the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's where the pain and all the parts that go along with it of childbirth came in being. We're not sure how it worked before or how it was supposed to work, but this is how it would work from here on out. The desire for your husband is not desire that you love your husband, it's the desire to control your husband. But Jesus said, you're going to want to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Part of the curse. And then unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's a big one. Adam had the job of tending the garden. He did that. And tending the garden was a little easier than it is today to tend the garden. My parents had a garden when I was growing up, and somebody asked me when I grew up if I was going to have a garden, and I said, when rocks and weeds become a cash crop, I'll be right in that. But until then, because really that's about the easiest thing to grow, is a rock and a weed out of your garden. You ever driven along the road and seen all the rocks that have been stacked up to make fences? All because some farmer, when he got here in the 1700s, started plowing a field, and every time he plowed a field, rocks came to the top. So they took all the rocks out. Next year he plowed a field, more rocks came to the top. How does that keep happening? But it happens all the time. You want to see a big long fence? Take 51 down to Charlestown. You'll pass one on both sides of you. Pull it out of the field. That is because of a curse. They weren't there. When you look at a rose bush, you go, wow, that's a pretty flower. I should pick that. And then you get stuck. That's the curse. The thorns weren't on the rose bushes to start with. It's a curse. A curse from God. This is the result of that sin. This is what Satan was able to mess up through mankind's failure. As I said before, Satan made sure that Jesus was killed. But thank God Jesus rose again. He rose again. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. He put everything back in the right order. Now, he has not actually claimed his victory per se, but he has allowed us to partake in that victory as we go along. Calvary is more, though, than just defeating Satan. This wasn't just a battle between God and Satan, which, by the way, is not a battle of equals. God is higher than Satan. Satan actually answers to God. We're doing the book of Job in the evening, Sunday evenings. That's what we talk about, is how Satan has to appear and report what he is doing to God. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. But if we look at what happened starting in verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Their sin is what introduced death into the world. Animals had to die. Blood had to be shed. All just to make their clothes. So they had something to wear. But this act did more than just cover their nakedness. The blood of the animal covered their sins. This is the first sacrifice in the Bible. The final consequence is found starting in verse 23. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Man became separated from God. All because of sin. They no longer walk with him in the garden in the cool of the evening. That's what the Bible actually says they did. Their relationship was broken, and the blood of an animal was not enough to fix it. That's why there had to be a Calvary. That's the answer to why. Why are we at Calvary? Why are we celebrating the Easter? What does it mean, that resurrection? God wanted us to have that chance of reconciliation, the chance to put that relationship back together. But God can't have anything to do with sin. So all through the Old Testament, the Jews and people who followed God sacrificed on a regular basis. Each sacrifice had a different reason, but they all pointed to the coming Messiah and the sacrifice he was to pay. Romans 6:23 tells us clearly that the wages of sin is death. We all have probably heard that verse at some point. But it is not the death of an animal. It doesn't lead to the death of an animal. It did at the very beginning, but that's not the death that is referenced here. The death belongs to all the people named in Romans 3:23, and it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. Each and every one of us. Death is what each of us have earned. And you know what? God could have left it at that. God could have said, "Well, you chose for it. Now you're going to die." He could have. He would have been justified to do that. But you know what? He decided not to, which is kind of strange because we all rebel. We all rebel. We all do things our own way sometimes. Why does God bother with us? Because he wants us to be able to return to that broken relationship and fix it. He wants us to be with him. So since the blood of animals only temporarily hid the problem, something more pure is required for the sacrifice. We needed something that not only covered the sins, but washed that sin away from us. God had a plan. And we read about it, beginning in verse 24. It said, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." God sent his son to die for all of us. That's what he did. That's what he's talking about. Each and every one of us. Calvary is not an answer to only the sin of Adam and Eve, even though that's where the necessity for Calvary came in. Is the solution for all of us. Each and every one of us have to realize we are responsible for Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross. All of us. Not all of us will accept that. Not all of us will accept that sacrifice. But it is the truth. Whether we believe it or not does not change the truth. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Adam brought death through sin to the world. Jesus brought life through sacrifice to the world. Big difference. Big difference. At where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Where we failed, Jesus has succeeded. So make no mistake about this. Our sin is what condemns us to an eternal lake of fire. Eternal death in a lake of fire. That's a weird thought. Eternal death. What the heck is eternal death? You live, you die, you're done. No, you're not. Eternal death means you spend all of eternity in a lake of fire that burns but does not consume. And what's even weirder than that, there's a fire burning and it's pitch dark. The fire emits no light. Anybody care to guess why there's no light in the lake of fire? Because Jesus is the light. We lose the light in hell, in the lake of fire. We'll lose that for all eternity. Once you are sentenced to that spot, you know, and here's the funny thing. God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. We need to make that message clear. This thing where people say, "Well, God's a God of love, and there's no way of a God of love would send people to hell." God doesn't send you there. He provides an opportunity for you to escape that path, because that's the path we're all on, because we're all born into sin. He's so committed to that path that he sent his son to die for you. But if you don't choose that, you're walking straight off the edge yourself. He's not sending you to hell. But you will be condemned to that lake of fire for an eternity. There is no escape. There's no turning back. You will fully understand the truth about God and about what happened, and you will not be able to do a thing about it. Forever. And ever. And ever. That's how bad it's going to be. you will not be able to accept salvation because salvation will no longer be offered. You have reached that point. You had time. You had ample time. God put ample people in your lives to change your path. For those of us who are believers, we might be the person who was put in the path of somebody to change their eternal destination, and we won't talk to them about it. God sends people. God will send any believer to a non-believer. We're going to talk about that tonight, as a matter of fact, in the Bible study. But if God is sending you to talk to people, why are you not talking to people? If we can't get them off the path they are on, if we can't point them to Jesus Christ, if we can't get them to accept that sacrifice that Jesus makes on that cross that we celebrate, the resurrection of, but we celebrate that this coming week. This whole week is all dedicated to the passion of Jesus Christ. His passion was you. He died for you. If we can't get them off that path, they're going to go straight to hell, which results in the lake of fire for all eternity. This is what you have to be aware of. God sent his son to die for all of us. So, what do we do about this? God sent his son, and Jesus willingly died. At any point, Jesus could have said, I've had about enough. And he could have had some people zapped. And he could have walked off. He willingly went through the abuse. The verbal abuse, the physical abuse, the agony, the pain, the humiliation, the embarrassment, all that for us. Willingly did it for us. So when you feel bad that your Savior died, remember, it's your fault as much as it is Adam and Eve's. All of our sin is what he paid for. He paid for your sin whether you're going to accept it or not. But in order to be accepted into his family, you have to accept it. And you have to repent and you have to turn yourself over. I want you to think this week about the alternative. What would have happened if Jesus had said no? What would happen? That's pretty bad. You need to thank God for Calvary every day. And then you need to think about those who have not accepted that sacrifice. Those who have not become a child of God. You need to think about that. Jesus paid their debt through his atoning death. As you think about those people, I need you to pray for them. Pray for all that have not, whether you know them or not, you know. Pray for those you know specifically by name. Those you don't know, just pray for them in a blanket prayer. Lord, all can come to you. That's what you need to be doing. But don't stop praying. Praying is only the first step in obedience. Rarely is it the last step. Sometimes it is. It's the only step you'll be able to make. But that's rare. Normally, you pray about it. God will give you some direction. You need to act upon what God tells you at that point. In this case, you pray about the lost, then you seek them out, and you share your faith with them. Give them a warning and explain to them why Calvary. A couple things you can take away. Just like Adam and Eve, our relationship is broken by our rebellion. Adam and Eve's sin introduced death into the world, but Jesus' sacrifice granted eternal life to all who believe. And Calvary is about way more than just defeating Satan. It is about restoring our broken relationship with God. Let us pray.